Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Savior Jesus, the Lord of the Church. Amen. The Word of God is taken from the Old Testament lesson read earlier, Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. Dear friends in Christ, one of the greatest drives for all people is the sense that they matter, the sense that in the big scheme of things, they ultimately have cosmic significance, that they count, that they're important. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "All men matter, you matter, I matter. It's the hardest thing in theology to believe." You see, there is something in all of us that longs to believe that God has created us for eternity, and that finally when we close our eyes in death in this world, somehow, some way, we're going to continue. And yet so many people in our world act as if God had created them simply for this life. In centuries gone by, it used to be said of some people that they were too otherworldly, too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. Well, as I look around at our world, that's certainly not something that can be said about very many people today. Because we live in a time which is so this-worldly. When people have their attention on their belly button, on this world and their lives. And the result is a society that's falling apart as everybody rushes to get more of that which they believe satisfies the flesh. And the people are like those whom Paul described when he said, their end is destruction, and their God is their belly. I really believe that a healthy antidote to the cancer that's eating away at our society today would be a healthy otherworldliness. And when you read the Old Testament, the prophets of God certainly help us in this way, to begin to see the other world, the cosmic world, and the place we play in the cosmic drama. The prophets of God pull back the curtain and permit a glimpse into this cosmic view of history. Like John Milton in Paradise Lost, or Goethe in Faust, the prophets portray this world as a stage in which individual people, you and I, are acting, albeit under influences of unseen forces behind the scenes. Today, there are a number of Christian best-selling books that try to describe the same thing. Frank Peretti's books, Piercing the Darkness, Tim LaHaye's books, suggest this grand cosmic spirit world doing battle even as we speak right now. Job presents the Old Testament's purest sketch of this cosmic point of view, and the prophets, as seers with powers of vision unavailable to others, give us glimpses. Zechariah, Ezekiel, had numerous visions into the history behind history, and they recorded their scenes. And in our text for today on this St. Michael and All Angels Day, Daniel got a lesson about the cosmic point of view when an angel explained that the prince of the Persian kingdom had prevented him from answering Daniel's prayers for 21 days. Finally, after a three-week standoff, reinforcements arrived, and Michael, one of the chief angels, helped him break through the opposition. You see, like Job, Daniel played a decisive role in the warfare between cosmic forces of good and evil, though much of what's happening is taking place behind the scenes. Because the real issue is not Daniel. The real issue is God. God was acting. God was sending his angels. God was fighting on Daniel's behalf, though he didn't see it and really didn't know it. The prophets of God are throwing open the window on a whole new world for God's people. A world in which God works, behind the scenes at times, yet he continues to work. Daniel's angel and the mighty archangel Michael is no touch by an angel kind of being like Monica or Tess that we see on TV. I mean, folks, these are real angels, apocalyptic angels, vast, fiery, sea-striding creatures with hell in their nostrils and heaven in their eyes. When you read the scriptures, you see repeatedly that angels are a biblical way of representing the invisible. When angels appear, we finally realize there really is more here than meets the eye, than my life. That our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. The belief in angels represents finally a recognition that God's world is far bigger, far richer than we ever dream possible. The Bible freely speaks of angels as ministering spirits sent to minister to those who are heirs of salvation, you and me, sinless inhabitants of a world who serve us, serve the cause of redemption, and protect us. The Bible alludes rather strongly to the idea of guardian angels who protect our kids, who watch over yours and mine, who watch over you and me. And trust me, by watching some of you the way you drive, I believe you have your angels as well. You see, what we need, I think, is a much bigger vision, to have our eyes open to the bigness and the greatness and the goodness of God, who daily provides for his people, sometimes in supernatural ways. You see, if ordinary daily Christian conversation is not to simply congeal into a mush of platitude and cliche, it needs to be in touch with the rich, vibrant reality of the supernatural, the invisible qualities of God, who Psalm 18 tells us rode upon a cherub. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time imagining that cherub as a rosy-cheeked, fat baby. I just can't see it. The mind requires something more, like a magnificent centaur with a comet coming out of its eye. Emily Dickinson complained once, "This timid life of evidence keeps pleading, 'I don't know. I don't know.'" But our text for today responds with a robust life of faith and imagination that dares to see angels, not in the outfield, but clothed with the sun, and as a result shouts out, "I do believe." But today, the only kind of angels people believe in are the kind revealed on TV, like Touched by an Angel, Angels in the Outfield, or Little Christmas Cherubs. And I'm beginning to think that people are more interested in cute, nice angels than they are in the God who sends those angels. You see, it's easier to indulge in ecstasies than it is to engage in obedience. It's easier to pursue a fascination with the supernatural than to enter into service of God. And because it's easier, it happens a whole lot more often. Just look around. Go to bookstores. We have an epidemic of infatuation with religion. People love being entertained by miracles. A religion of angels is a religion of supernatural excitement, ecstasy, good stuff, heady stuff. Hang around it very long, any of us here are apt to get swept off our feet and carried along in the general delirium. Revealing angels have always proved more popular than the revealing God. You see, it's difficult to worship God instead of his messengers. St. John in the book of Revelation was not exempt, falling on his face twice by failing to worship rightly. And this must not be treated lightly. Rebuke was immediate and stern. The angel said, "John, get up on your feet, worship God and only God." Angels, prophets, you and me, we all stand on the same level and kneel together on the same ground as worshipers of our God. Nothing is more explicit in Daniel and in the book of Revelation than that these books are not primarily about angels, but about God. And the angels would tell you the same thing. The messenger of God who wrestled for 3 weeks with the enemy told Daniel this, "Daniel, from the first day you set your heart on understanding, God heard your words, and I've come to tell you that he heard. The point is not me, Daniel. The point is God has heard your prayer. From the first moment you cried out, God heard your prayer. God cares for you, Daniel. God loves you, Daniel. And I'm here to tell you, God loves you. And so he loves us as well, sending us all sorts of messengers. But God sent another messenger as well to let us know, folks, we count like nobody's business, that he loves us. And he didn't come in a raging whirlwind or devouring fire or powerful angelic presence, but in a small baby. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." And he arrives in the tiniest, least threatening form possible, an ovum, and then a fetus. And he grows cell by cell into a peasant virgin. And that egg divides and redivides until a fetus takes shape and finally a baby bursts forth from Mary's loins to join you and me. He too does battle with the evil forces. But there is no angelic messenger to deliver him when he finally hangs dead on a cross, because he chose to lay down his life for you and for me. God loves people, not as a race or species, but rather just as you and I love them, one at a time. We matter to God. You count big time. And he sends angels to tell us we matter to him, to protect us. And in a rare moment when he pulled back the curtain between seen and unseen worlds, Jesus said that angels rejoice when a single sinner repents. Imagine that. A solitary act on the speck of a planet reverberates throughout the heavens, and they rejoice. And the angels of God, those messengers sent to serve the likes of you and me, they fall down even as we do, and we give thanks and praise to the Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Do we matter? You better know it. The angels proclaim it, and Christ sealed it with his death and resurrection. God grant that for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which goes beyond all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith unto life eternal. Amen.